You ready, Justin? Awake? Tonight's kind of a filler night. This week, I kind of threw it Harley's way. I'm speaking, if you can keep me in prayer, I'm speaking at a banquet at Choices Ministry over at Central Baptist in Arcade this week. Wonderful ministry, biblical counseling ministry. They do a lot where they try to convince women not to abort their children. I think they saved 5 or 6 lives last year through that, and very effective ministry. So that's Saturday night, so I've been preparing for that. If you could, too, keep my son Joe in prayer. We're going tomorrow. He's getting his cast off, and he's got to get re-x-rayed, and I'm hoping that his wrist is healed. So have a screw put in. So you guys think about him, pray for him. But tonight we're just going to look at, I think Harley had some direction with kind of a little bit of overview of some of the things that we've spoken about. But I want to encourage you next week, whether you're a father or a grandfather, that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at the role of a father. Man, we're in desperate need of fathers, biblical fathers, godly fathers in this crazy day that we're living, and grandfathers. Me and Harley were just talking about that before we came down here, the impact that a grandparent can have in the life of a children. Because, you know, my kids are getting out the door, and I'm like, man, I'm just starting to figure things out as they're going to be leaving my home. So maybe I can help their kids. Let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you tonight, and we want to give you thanks for being such a kind God, for being so generous with your love that you would allow your own son to be executed on our behalf. And tonight, Lord, we can only pray that your Holy Spirit would bless us with your presence, with personal illumination, with personal revelation of the very things that you want to speak into our life tonight, God. We thank you that your word's alive. And we pray, God, that you just plow up the fallow ground of our heart and that we would just sow in righteousness that we might reap in mercy. Bless your men here tonight, Lord. The direction of their life, the things that you're doing, and the leaders they've been called to be. We give you this night, Lord, and we pray that we come underneath the reverence of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Jeff asked me Sunday to just prepare because he wasn't sure if he's going to be able to do anything today. So he's got something right there.
Nothing.
You got to have a special that marker that you get with the Ovaltine. Glasses. I was just thinking about what some of the stuff we've been talking about, and I really thought challenging the men to be men. You know, I really think that all the stuff we've talked about, being a man of the Word, allowing the Word of God to be the authority of your life, being a man of prayer, being a man, a servant, a husband, you know, all the different aspects of the things we've talked about is really being a man. It says this in 1 Samuel chapter 4, as the children of Israel are at war, and they're getting beat by the Philistines, and the children of Israel say, you know what, let's get the Ark of God out here on the battlefield. And they bring the Ark out, and there's this great cry. And see, what the children of Israel had was the failure of real devotion. It was an emblem, it was the Ark, but there was no real devotion and commitment to God. The end of the book of Judges said there was no king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It was a dangerous place for the children of Israel to be. And they bring this Ark out and think, you know what, here's going to be our victory. We'll bring an emblem out. And the Philistines, they were afraid for a second, and they said this in verse 9 as the rally cry. They say, be strong, in 1 Samuel 4, 9, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And really what they're saying is, be a man, stand up and fight, do what's right. Let's go to war here. We're at war. And the reality is what the Philistines say here is something not only our adversary, our enemy says all the time, right? We need to know that. We have a real adversary, the devil, who hates us. And he's ready to go to war. But I think the echo throughout the Bible beyond what the Philistines say is to the church of God and to the men of God is to be a man, right? To be a man. And you see that throughout the Bible. You know, God told Joshua, you know, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Be courageous. God tells, Joab tells his brother Abishai, I think it's Abishai, as they're in battle and they have to split the army up. And he says, you know what? I'm going to go this way and you're going to go that way. And if you need help, I'll come and help you. If I need help, you come and help me. But he says this, be a man, right? It's echoed all through the Bible, right? If a friend of yours needs help, be a man, help him. If you need help, be a man, ask for help, right? Be a man. And it's echoed all the way through the Bible. David tells Solomon right at the end of his life, he's on his deathbed, he says, I go the way of all men. Solomon, listen, be a man. Pretty simple, right? Be a man. Nehemiah, turn there for a second, chapter 4, verse 14. You guys know this verse. Hit a couple cross-references. I won't give them all to you. Because as I was thinking, Jeff said, Harley, just share something. And I thought, yeah, I want to share a study, but I want to share something for men. And so I thought about being a man. So I've got all these thoughts in my head. Hopefully they'll come out. But it says this in Nehemiah 4:14, as the warfare's raging. It should be the church's battle cry. It should be our battle cry. It says this, I looked in verse 14 of Nehemiah chapter 4. I looked and I rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Listen, this is a call to men, not just your wives. It says that men, fight for your wives, your sons, and your daughters, your homes. Fight, right? We're engaged in a warfare. And I believe, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 with me just for a second. I believe Paul the Apostle echoes this here. It's obvious he does. I wondered if, you know, Paul was a theologian. He knew the Old Testament. I wondered if what the Philistines said as their battle cry, as their rally, if Paul didn't echo that, because he almost quotes it verbatim here. 1 Corinthians 16. I may not have said that. 1 Corinthians 16. He says this. In verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, and quit you like men, and be strong. Be a man, Paul says. Paul says, listen, be a man. He echoes, it's echoed throughout the Bible to be a man, right? I think we need to stand up. All the attributes that we're talking about of being a man of the word and being a man of prayer, you're not going to wake up in the morning and just say, today I'm going to be a man of the word in prayer and love my wife and die for her and be a servant leader in my home. And then the next day, haphazardly wake up and say, I'm going to do whatever I want today. I don't really feel like being a man of the word or a man of prayer. Throughout the Bible, we're called to be a man. To be a man. Stand up and fulfill your God-given role, or else who will? Who do we expect to do it? Men, we're setting the examples for our kids right now. I see my kids all the time walking in my shoes, doing what I do. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. Right? You guys know how that is.
Yeah, just on that verse Harley was touching on, 1 Corinthians 16. You know what Paul says here? He says, watch ye. And I think right there, it's observation. We're talking about a spiritual observation. We're talking about a spiritual assessment. But I think if you look at the context of the verse, he's talking about an observation of ourselves. I think that's what he's really talking about, taking an honest assessment of self and says, stand fast in the faith. In the faith, where are our lives currently standing when it comes to what God's word is saying? I think that's where we got to be honest, wholeheartedly with ourselves. And he says, quit, you like men, and be strong. The word there, quit, it literally means to be brave or courageous. In the Greek, it means to be made strong. It's from the word kritio, which means to increase in strength, to grow strong, from the word of the mighty power of God, and from the word kratos, which means a force, a work of power. That's what God's calling us to. And I think, like Harley's talking about, you know, that God's looking for men to stand up and to fight this battle that we've been called to. But the bottom line is I'm learning more and more in the years over the ministry, is we've got to fight the battle within before we can have any effect to fight in the battle without. And I'm telling you what, this word is living and active. We're going through 2 Timothy on Sunday, a couple weeks ago, you know, about being a vessel of honor. You know, if a man will purge himself, in the Greek, ekathero, it literally means to cleanse thoroughly. You know? Yeah, I'm teaching you guys that on Sunday morning, but guess what God's teaching me Saturday afternoon? He's teaching me about an attitude in my heart that I needed to come clean with, something that I had to repent of. In the moment that I came into agreement, because I'm standing in the faith, I'm doing what Paul said here, watch you, spiritual assessment of myself. Stand ye in the faith, where I'm at on the inside, how does that line up with what God's word tells me? And when I come into agreement with what God's word tells me and I quit making excuses for myself or trying to justify any attitude towards somebody that's just flat out wrong because it doesn't embody the nature of Jesus Christ, I come into agreement, I repent of it, God forgives me, guess what I have the ability to do now? Now I have the ability to have love and truth lead the way. And I just came in here Sunday morning, I felt so free. I felt so absolutely free. And that whole attitude got dealt with because I was tested on that attitude. It was gone because God takes it. And you know what? It wasn't because I'm a good believer. It's because I've got a good God. And because of what his word tells me is true. And it's a work, it's the force, and it's the power of God's Holy Spirit when we come into agreement. I'm telling you, strength today, even in the church, man, people identify strength today as somebody who can bench 300 pounds or maybe someone who's an arm wrestling champ or something like that. No, strength is the manifestation of godly attributes that enable us to crucify our flesh, their holy convictions, walking in love, a forgiving heart, a tame tongue, sacrificial service, giving till it hurts, care, compassion, and laying down our lives. There are men who make hard decisions to remove things hindering our walks, that we will do things that will encourage our walks. That's how we quit like men. That's how we act brave and courageous. You know what I'm thinking today? I'm going to be sharing Saturday night. What in the world's going to matter 100 years from now? And when I think about what's going to matter 100 years from now, maybe I can do something that will matter today that will have an impact and effect 100 years from now. And the only way it could ever happen or ever begin is by dealing with this. Honest assessment. Jeff, grow up, be a man, stand in the faith, and be strong.
Like Jeff said, it's work. You know, Paul told the Philippians to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because God is working in you. We work alongside with the Lord, but it's a work. Right? There's no silver bullet. Like, all right, today I went to men's study, so I'm great. What we're doing today, all we're doing today is encouraging one another when our feet hit the floor in the morning to say, you know what, today I'm going to commit, God, to do what your word says and to follow you all the days of my life. And we can't just do it tomorrow morning. Then we wake up Friday morning and we say the same thing. And we say, you know what, Jesus, you told me to follow you, I need to take up my cross. Number one, right? Crucify this flesh. Because the reality is we have a real adversary, the devil. And that's something I want to talk about too. It is the reality of you want to be a man. It's not going to be an easy thing. It's going to be the blessed life, but it's not going to be the easy life. To be committed to God and say, I'm going to be a man of the word. Not just reading it, not just hearing it, but doing it. Right? Because that's what being a man of the word is. It's somebody who hears the word of God, who's in the word of God, and then says, you know what, God, I need your power by your spirit to be a doer of your word. And I want to walk in everything it tells me to do. That means allowing it to examine your life because Hebrews says that it's alive, and it goes inside and it cuts and it divides the soul and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit. And God wants to use his word to cut some of the flesh out of us, our carnal nature, the old man, right? But we have an adversary. Peter calls him a roaring lion. And I know Peter had great experience with that because Jesus warned him. He said, you know, Peter, Peter, Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat. Imagine if God put your name in there. But the reality is it's probably not the devil, but there is a demon. There's something, a spiritual force, because Paul said it in Ephesians, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but you are wrestling. You are battling. But it's principalities and powers. It might not be the devil. Satan might not want you to sift you as wheat, but I guarantee one of his minions want to, right? A third of the angels fell with Lucifer. How? I mean, what did he say to a third of the angels in heaven that saw God face to face? Talk about deception. Talk about a lie. That a third of the angels that worship God fell with Lucifer. Then he gets Eve, and he knows what he's doing. And we're not to be ignorant. You know, Paul said that to the Corinthians. We shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. God tells this to Cain as he kills Abel, right? He says, listen, right before he kills Abel, and you don't have to turn there. In Genesis chapter 4, it says, if you do well, God's talking to Cain, if you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you do not well, he says, sin lieth at the door, right? Literally, it means sin is crouching. It's looking for an avenue to get into your life and my life. Sin is waiting there. It's crouching. It's watching your life. It's examining you. It's crouching at the door. And thou shalt be, under thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him, right? Literally, I'm giving you strength over your flesh. I'm giving you power here. Will you take it? And we know he doesn't. And sin got in there. He killed his brother, right? And that's the reality. And I think that to be a man of God and to do and be a doer of the word of God, we need to understand there's going to be warfare. There's going to be an attack. And the devil will come in and want you to compromise your life in some way, right? I don't know if Jeff has anything. You don't have to.
Any compromise. I mean, I don't know if you guys were here that Sunday a few weeks ago and I shared that snake story. Most of you guys hear that story? I mean, that was the creepiest snake story I ever heard. For you guys who weren't here, man, this girl had bought this snake and, you know, things start small. She must have been a weirdo, man. She let the thing sleep on her pillow. It was an anaconda. And the thing would get in her hair at night as it got bigger, so she'd put it at the end of her bed. And, you know, is it laid at the end of the bed all curled up or it'd lay on the floor and it just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So she got concerned because she loved this snake and she takes the snake to the vet and she's like, I don't know what's going on with it. It just isn't acting right. It hasn't eaten in like a week or two, you know, and the vet's like, man, I just can't find anything wrong with it. And he finally says, have you noticed any odd peculiar behaviors with the snake? She goes, yeah, it's weird. I wake up in the morning and the thing's laying right alongside me. He's like, kill it, because it's sizing you up to eat you. That's why the thing hadn't eaten. And it started off real small. And things in our life can start out real small. But if we keep those things in our life, they're going to grow and they're going to grow and they're going to grow till eventually it's going to get its fangs or it's going to get itself wrapped around us and choke the living life out of us. That's why if we're to be the disciples that Jesus Christ has called us to be, none of this weak, churchy stuff that we see just plastered all over culture in America that's 80% Christian, you know, but I'm talking about really responding to the call of Jesus Christ, then you want to come underneath the authority of this, because this is what glorifies him and honors him. And this is where our freedom is found. And it's a safe place from what our enemy has got planned for us. There's not a single person that's sitting in this room. I don't care how many victories you've had in the past. Satan's got landmines in your future. There's many things that the devil wants to do to try to trip you and I up so that we don't finish our course. Go look at the baptism pictures. People who are praising God, people who are serving God, they're living a contrary life today. Because we're living in the days of the apostasy and the falling away, and you can't get away from what the Word of God says. We read it to receive it, that we might be able to run it through our own lives and make sure we don't fall victim to the things that we've been warned of by the Holy Spirit through the Holy Word. So it's very important to us that we just don't make excuses for ourselves. That if there's something contrary to the nature or the Word of Jesus Christ, then I want to deal with that in my life. Because I want to be more usable to Him and more pleasing in His sight. Because He's a, like we sung today, man, He's a good, good Father. He's worth our glory. He's worth us living for His praise and for His honor. So some of you guys heard that snake story. I know some of you didn't, but I don't know. It's the creepiest one I ever heard. I know everybody thought, oh yeah, she's going to get choked out. She didn't get choked out. Hope you have nightmares tonight. You deserve it.
I think of sin and compromise. I think of a couple guys in the Bible. I think of several. But the bottom line with compromise is self-will. You know, someone who's just self-willed and will not come under the authority of the Word. You're exposing yourself to something very dangerous, and you don't know where you'll end up. And I think of Saul, King Saul, who started out so well, and then humble, and then began a downward spiral of partial obedience and disobedience, really, because that's what partial obedience is. And it's not dealing with things that God is asking us to deal with in our life, and us refusing to deal with it. And I know, you know, you guys probably know this, but as Samuel comes to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, he says, remember what the Amalekites did, and I'll just read you Deuteronomy 25. And Samuel reminds Saul of this. And it says in Deuteronomy, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost part of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God has given thee rest from all thine enemies in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and thou shalt not forget it. Don't forget what he did. He went after the weak, the feeble, the tired. And listen, if you're not in the Word of God, if you're not a man of prayer, you're going to be weak, feeble, and tired, right? And that's what Amalek did. He came in behind and saw who he could take out, and that's what he did. It says this in Exodus when it happened, and this is what God was going to do. It says, then Amalek came and fought Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose out men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone, and he put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, and on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua, he was down in the battle, he discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Joshua is going to need to remember this battle. Because this battle is going to be ongoing. He says, I'm going to utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And he says, because the Lord has sworn he'll have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And the picture of Amalek is a picture of our flesh to be crucified. It's always been a picture of our flesh. So when Samuel says to Saul, go kill all the Amalekites, don't leave anything alive there. Take them out. And Saul went in there, and he killed most of them, but he kept the best sheep, ox, cattle, kept King Agag alive, and kept the best of the people. It was partial obedience. And Samuel came on the scene and says, what are you doing? What's going on? Well, I was obedient to the Lord. He said, I did everything God asked. He says, then why do I hear these sheep and oxen? What's going on? He says, well, the people maybe keep these. It was, and he began to blame other people for his own disobedience and rebellion. And that's what happens in our life. God tells us something, and he puts his finger on an area of our life, and we don't deal with it, and all of a sudden we can blame our wife, our kids, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, and say, you know what? It's not my fault. You know, the people persuaded me, or whatever it might be. And we can blame, and we play the blame game. And the reality is, and you guys know the story, at the end of Saul's life, because of his, you know, Samuel kills Agag, but there's some Amalekites left. And because Saul's disobedience, at the end of his life, he's in battle, and he's wounded, and he's down, and all of a sudden, here comes along an Amalekite, and Saul says, please kill me. Take me out of my misery. And the death blow of his life was an Amalekite. That's who killed him. And it's a picture of our flesh left unchecked, right? It's failing to yield over. God, take my life. That's why Jesus said, don't nurture your flesh. Don't cherish it. It needs to be crucified and killed. I mean, you go to these self-help groups and all these different things, and they say, oh, you need to have a you day or a me day, and you need to, you know, and no, and Jesus said, you need to kill your flesh, crucify it. Paul said, I beat it black and blue. It's a traitor. Your flesh is a traitor. And Satan will come in any avenue he can when you're weak. You know, he doesn't fight fair. He wakes till you're sick, tired, have a fight at home, have a fight at work, do whatever. And then the devil comes in. He wants to take you out. Yeah, why don't you just let your guard down? Go on this site. Go to the bar. Go here. You know, flirt with the whoever. Right? That's what the devil wants to do. When you're weak, when you're down, when you've been in whatever, the devil's going to come in and tempt you and allure your flesh. Right?
You know, if you want to turn there, 1 Samuel 15, I want to tee off on a little bit of what Harley said there. I think it's very important. I think King Saul is a great example. You know, the Bible gives us great examples to learn great things from, and Saul's one we can really glean from his mistakes, because anybody can start a race, but how are you going to finish? That's the big thing. And for us as believers, we know that we're in a race. You know, Saul was given a command from the Lord. And verse 21, this is what happens, right? We kind of compromise and then we blame other people. Verse 21, he says, but the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said this, he said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You know, and if you write in your Bible, this is a great part of this verse to underline. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, it's amazing sometimes people are willing to dive into serving God because for some reason it's like it makes them feel better about the sin that they're hiding in their life. And, you know, they're willing to volunteer, maybe even give more money than the tithe or whatever it is. But it's almost like they're trying to balance things out, maybe with a works mentality. But this is what Samuel said. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or to listen than the fat of rams. In verse 23, he says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And, you know, the Old Testament said that, you know, I suffer not a witch to live. Why? Because witchcraft and sorcery was a portal right into the dark realm, and it rolled out the red carpet for Satan to come right in. So if he likens it unto witchcraft, what should we liken rebellion to in our own life? Rebellion in our own life is like rolling the red carpet out to the devil. That's as simple as it is. If God says this and I'm doing the exact opposite, then I got to accept the fact that that's personal rebellion in my life. And it's a chink in my armor. It's an unsealed breach in my wall that Satan himself knows about because he's observing me. He's watching me. He's watching you. He goes to and fro like a roaring lion. He walketh up and down. He told Job, this is real. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it isn't real. We see the effects of his, unfortunately, the effects of his ministry, his war program, prevailing in the lives of so many people. And he says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. And because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected thee from being king. How many people have forfeited God's purpose for their life because they just weren't willing to do life God's way? What God could accomplish through lives that say, you know what, Lord, what you say goes. I mean, as Christians, shouldn't that be what we say? God, what you say goes, you know? And I'll trust the power of your Holy Spirit that's available to me to enable me to do the things that you ask of me because I know I'm too weak and I can't do it myself. So, I mean, Saul was a very, you know, a very sad example. But this is what he's saying. To hearken is better than the fat of rams. Rebellion, sin and witchcraft, stubbornness, the iniquity of idolatry. You've rejected the word of the Lord. He's rejected thee from being king. I know a guy that forfeited a 25,000-member ministry because of his computer and then his secretary. Is it worth it? 25,000 people? Global ministry? Missions? On several continents? I mean, if he could rewind the clock, he probably would have said, you know, keep the internet away from me. Or don't hire that secretary. She's too attractive. A man who's wise enough to understand his own weakness so he can't be taken out by the devil. One of our greatest strengths we can have as men is the understanding of our full-blown weakness apart from Jesus. Saul didn't get it. I hope we do.
And the amazing thing is, you know, you look at Saul's life. He was the first chosen king of Israel. God handpicked him, you know, and anointed him. Amazing. I mean, that's what God does with our life. And we choose what we want to do with our life. We choose obedience. It's the same thing as God created Adam and Eve in the garden. He gives them choice. He doesn't twist our arm or make us do things. He says, out of our love and devotion, will you follow me? Will you trust me? Will you obey me? Will you embrace me? You know, and that's what God's looking for is our love. I thought of another man that you can think of too, of someone that lived a life of sin and compromise that was handpicked, this special birth, a Samson. You know, his parents are without children and an angel comes to give them the birth announcement that you're going to have a son. But the unfortunate things, it says that he began to deliver Israel. He just began to do it, right? And so many people start this walk. They begin it, but they don't finish. They start this race with, you know, going great guns, and then they drop off. You see them, and I've seen that before. You know, God pulls them out of this, you know, bars or alcohol, drugs, out of these different lifestyles, and embrace the Word of God and salvation in Jesus Christ. And then the next thing, you know, a year, two, 3 years, they start, they get sucked right back in. And the devil's looking to take people out. Samson began to deliver the children of Israel. And you know what's amazing? Compromise is so subtle. As Samson's going down, doing these different things, you know, he finds himself as a Nazirite going to vineyards. This commitment to God as a Nazirite, not to cut your hair, but also, you know, to stay away from wine, we find him in a vineyard. To stay away from dead carcasses was one of their, we find him reaching in for honey out of this dead lion that he had killed, right? We find him going after Philistines as wives, right? The unbelievers that were not to be unequally yoked together with. And Samson's doing all these things, but God didn't judge him. He didn't reap what he sowed right away. And you know, and the Bible's very clear. You're going to reap what you sow, but you don't reap tomorrow oftentimes. You will reap its future, right? When I plant something this spring, yeah, I'm not going to harvest it till, I won't plant anything, trust me. But if I plant something this spring, I'm not going to harvest it till the fall. And sometimes you plant things. And that was Samson's I believe part of his downfall, man, I went to the vineyard and nothing happened. I'm okay. I went with this Philistine and no big punishment. I don't feel like, you know, a lightning bolt didn't hit me in the head. I reached into this dead carcass. I did everything I shouldn't do, and I'm not dead right now. I'm going to stay on this road, and he did. And it says, finally, when he went with Delilah, right, he says, she says, and she gets tricked and bribed, you know, tell me what your secret of your great strength is. Well, if you tie me with seven new cords, green cords, I'll be just like every other man. And the Philistines came in, and he broke them. Time, you know, you've lied to me, Samson. What? Tell me you don't love me. Tell me your secret of your great strength. And we know the secret of his weakness. It was women, right? It was self-will, but it was women. His lust, his passion, uncontrolled, unbridled. And he, you know, tie me with new ropes. And they did. And then the next thing was weave my hair, you know, in the locks of my hair in this weaver's web and this, you know, thing that they would. But, you know, not completely telling her the truth, lying, but getting closer to his real strength. And that was his commitment to God. And then all of a sudden, shaves his head. And it says, Samson went to break free as any other time. And it says, but he did not know the Lord had departed from him. He had no idea God had left his presence. Finally, he reaped what he sowed, right? And it's going to happen. It's guaranteed. That's why we need to be careful as men. You might fall back in those old ways. You know, the old man might try to resurrect himself. You might have start having a drink or two, or might start doing this or that, flirting on the job, whatever it is. And I didn't get caught. It wasn't that bad. This is innocent. This is nothing. Trust me, it's going somewhere. The devil wants to take you out, and it won't be tomorrow, maybe. It's future. He's very patient. He knows what he's doing. He's done it for thousands of years.
Mm-hmm. He's got a long-term plan. All that matters is at the end you get ruined and God gets mocked. That's all he cares about. But Harley said, you know, it is in Judges. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He woke up out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. It's amazing because his lack of devotion to God, which led to the lust of his eyes, he never dealt with his own heart, put him right in a place of incarceration, right in a place of bondage, right in a place of being shackled up. Never God's ordained plan for his life. That wasn't what God had planned for Samson. But unfortunately, you know, there's a couple set of blueprints that we have ordained for our lives. There's God's blueprints and there's ours. And we got to ask ourselves truly, which set are we building off of? Because what God wants to build in our lives is far better than anything we want to build in our lives. And it's a sad thing for Samson, you know, unfortunately, he didn't even know. But like Harley said, you know, the whole truth about sowing and reaping in the Bible, it's a biblical principle that is so true, it's divinely true. It's always later and greater. That's what it always comes down to, later and greater. You plant one little seed of corn in the spring, like he said, in the fall, you know, you got a stalk and you got a lot more seeds. So it's inevitable, it will happen, and that can be positive or negative. I mean, I want to reap good things. So if I want to sow to the Spirit, I'm going to reap life everlasting. But if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. And these are choices that we need to make, because there's not a single guy in this room. Sometimes it's day after day, week after week, month after month. We are placed at crossroads in our lives. And there's decisions and choices that need to be made. And I'm telling you what, if we're going to go through life just doing what feels right, we're in for a world of hurt. But if we're willing to go through this life looking at God, saying, God, what is right? And choose that path, which is normally the harder choice to make, we're going to be blessed.
Jeff read that scripture. He became a slave, right? And for our life, Jesus offers us freedom by becoming our master, right? And this life is all about finding the right master. And every other master apart from Jesus Christ, whatever that master is of your life and of your flesh, whatever it is, it's a cruel master. If it's money or lust or alcohol or whatever it might be, they're cruel masters, and they got one goal, that's to kill you. Jesus wants to be our master, and he wants to give us life and abundant life. That's his goal. I think Jacob was a hero in a lot of ways. His greatest victory was his defeat, right? We remember Jacob as he's wrestling with God there. And he says, God, he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me, right? And the reality was, Father knows best. Jacob's blessing was defeat, was a hip out of joint, right? God, I'm not going to let you go, and I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And his blessing was maybe not the way he expected it, but it was in brokenness. And that's what God, and that's when Jacob's hip is out of joint. He's wrestling all night long. And Jacob goes from this, and his name means, deceiver, a thief, a conniver. That's who he was. That was his nature. And he was that way his whole life. When he went to Uncle Laban's house, he looked at a full-length mirror of himself for years. Because exactly what Laban did to Jacob is who Jacob was. And so often we see our flaws in other people very clearly. It's the whole, you got a little speck. Someone's got a speck in their eye, and we've got this beam sticking out of our eye. It's the same material, and we can so easily see it in other people. But that's who Jacob was. But that day when he wrestled with God, God changed his name in his brokenness to Israel. He went from dirty, rotten, sneaky, scoundrel, conniver, deceiver, to governed by God, to letting God take the reins of his life. I think his defeat was his greatest victory, and it's our greatest victory. If we'll let God have the reins of our heart and our life, we'll see victory in our life. And I would say, you can't just stop something. I think the biblical reality is if this is going on in your life, to just stop it cold turkey, I don't even think is biblical, right? It says this, if you turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me for a second. Look at three scriptures real quick, and Jeff can comment on them if he wants to, and then we'll close with this. Colossians chapter 3. Paul tells the Colossian believers this. Now put off also all these things. Take this away. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. But he says this, he doesn't leave it there. He just doesn't say, stop doing this. He says, but you need to replace the things that you're taking. And that's what God does. He takes things out of our life, but he replaces it with something better. Put off those things and put on the new man, verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him who created him. Verse 12 says, and put on therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you do. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. Paul says, take this off and put this on. Replace the things that God has taken out of your life. Ephesians, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me just for a second, and we'll close there. Paul tells Timothy the same thing. You guys understand what I'm saying here. Paul tells in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation, your manner of living, of the old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lust. That's verse 22 of chapter 4. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. he says in verse 25. And then he says, actually, I want you to speak the truth with your neighbor, right? Put away, stop lying and speak the truth. He says, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but listen, don't steal. Actually, I want you to labor, to work with your hands, that you might be able to have something to give to him who needs, right? It's replacing something in your life, right? If God wants to, if God is challenging you with an area of commitment or an area of our flesh nature, you can't just remove it. Replace it with something. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be in fellowship, in prayer. Ask God, Lord, what do I replace this with? What do you want me to do? Right?
Yeah, just close out. I was thinking about what Jesus spoke. He said, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest, finds none. He says, I'll return unto my house from where I came. Mm. And when he cometh, he finds it swept and garnished. So the life cleaned itself up. And you see people, you know, sometimes that's simply being exposed to the power of God's word, maybe being prayed over, and all of a sudden the enemy has been removed from that life for a season. But it says, and when he cometh, he finds it swept and garnished. So it's clean. But he notices something. He goes, then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Why? Because it was cleansed, but it was never filled. It never got filled up. I'm telling you what, right now, the more we can fill ourselves with worship music, with a prayer life, with fellowship, with men who can encourage you to go deeper with the Lord, with the Word of God, the more we can fill ourselves, the more we are keeping ourselves safe from the destructive patterns of the enemy. And your worst enemy is not Lucifer. Your worst enemy, my worst enemy, is that man in the mirror. And everything his fallen nature wants. So let's beware of ourselves. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you want to fill our lives. Lord, that you want to fill us with your spirit. You want to fill us up with a new song, a heart of worship. You want to fill us with your word and with brothers that can come alongside us, encourage us on this narrow road that we're walking until we come face to face with you and your kingdom. I pray that even this upcoming week, Lord, as the temptations and as the enemy's plans and plots will try to unfold before us, Lord, and we're going to come across our own personal crossroads, that you would meet us in those moments and that you'd give us an ear to hear what you want to speak into our life. And that, Lord, that you'd give us the strength, because you know how weak we are, that you would just give us the strength, Lord, to make the choices that are right before your eyes, Lord, no matter how hard they are. But we need your spirit, Lord. So I pray that you bless the men that are here tonight, that you bless their walks and their homes. I pray that you'd be taking us in a place where our faith is growing and it's deepening. And just even, Lord, as the days go on, that we would find ourselves on a path that more and more is looking to really please you. Lord, we want to finish well. Paul said that he was ready, for the time was at hand. And Lord, when it's all over for me, Lord, I want to make sure that I'm ready. I don't want to leave any regrets. So help us to live today for the things that are going to matter, for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.